control your desires, or how would you finish that? Or they will control you. Is that right? Everybody agree with that? I've heard that saying before in other realms by other people. But I guess the most important question I would have in regard to this statement is it biblical? Is this biblical? Control your desires or they will control you. I most certainly believe it is. Look at Romans 6 and verse 12. You can turn there. We also have it up here on the screen. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And so there is the possibility that our lust, our desires can take control of us, but certainly the passage indicates that we can take control of them because the command is given, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Let's look at this passage in James chapter 1 concerning desires or lust, depending on the translation you're reading from, and how these lead us into sin. James 1, beginning there in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So if sin is the result of our being led away or enticed by our own desires, what would you say that we need to work on? Based on what we just read there in James chapter 1 and even what we had on the introductory slide. What would you say we need to work on? We need to work harder on controlling our thoughts and our desires. Brother Jim Owens, I've heard him say for many years, we need to mind our wants. Mind our wants. And he would sometimes go on to explain that if we don't want something, then we're not very well going to be tempted by it, are we? Makes sense, doesn't it? There is always, of course, the danger of oversimplifying something, but there's also the danger of overcomplicating something. And really, that really gets down to the crux of it. We got to stop wanting or desiring certain things. If we're not desiring wrong things, then we're not going to be tempted by those. We're not going to be lured away by that. So we need to work harder on controlling all of this, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, to that end, Paul had been talking about the Israelites and the sins that they had committed in the wilderness. He says, now these things, that is referring back to what the Israelites did, became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So we need to mind our wants. We need to mind our desires. If we know something is wrong, then we don't need to desire it. And I know it's more than just, hey, I'm just going to snap my fingers and it'll all be over with and I'll never have a struggle again. I realize this is something that takes some determination, takes some effort. And yet, according to James chapter 1, really the key to it all is to get better at controlling our thoughts and desires. Specifically, to learn not to lust after things that we ought not to be wanting in the first place. Things that God would say are wrong or evil. Well, Can we do that? Can we have control over our thoughts and desires? Has God given us that capability? Well, the fact of the matter is we do have. We do have control over our desires. I believe one of the ways that is indicated is that self-control is taught to us as a fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is dwelling in us, that is, we have absorbed the Word of God which comes from the Holy Spirit, and the fruit that comes from that, there are many different things, but one of the things mentioned there is self-control. And wouldn't that certainly apply to what we're talking about here in terms of these desires? Well, there are some other ways we can see that we do have control over our desires. First of all, we do have control over whom we choose to serve. You remember Joshua's exhortation to the children of Israel, right? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's up to you. And then he went on to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, well, what has that got to do with desires? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Because if my firm resolve is, I am going to serve the Lord, then part of that is, I'm going to put my desires in subordination to His will. I'm going to desire what He desires because I'm going to serve Him. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It may not be everything that's involved in this, but that makes a big difference. We do have control also over what we feed upon, what we watch, what we listen to. And we're going to talk some more later on in the lesson about just how much the culture around us affects us. And let's just go ahead and say that it's probably more than we think. We're going to make some more specific applications of that in just a minute. But I think generally speaking, hopefully we can all agree with this. Most of us are probably not as careful as we ought to be. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Let's just go ahead and say it. Some of the things that we desire that we ought not to desire may very well be because we've been feeding upon all the wrong things. We have not obeyed Proverbs 4 and verse 23. We are not guarding our minds with all diligence. But we've got choice over that. We don't have to go see something. We can turn something off. Man, we've got... Now, look, there are things that come upon us sometimes and we can't really help some of the stuff we see, some of the stuff we hear. I know you'd just soon not hear some of the stuff you hear at work. But which do you think we're more influenced by? That which we sort of, just as a matter of necessity, have to hear from time to time, or maybe in some cases accidentally hear, or what we choose to hear or to listen to? Which do you think has a more profound influence upon us? And we also do choose our own companions. How much influence might they have in regard to these desires and our struggle with certain desires? Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. But you know what? We don't have to hang around them. We can say, I'm sorry, but this is not doing me any good. In fact, it's doing me a lot of harm, and we're just going to have to go our separate ways. We got control over that. We can do that. How about stumbling blocks in our lives, the things that we know that we're vulnerable to, things that seem to be continuing to give us a problem or leading us into sin? Same thing. We've got control over those too, right? Look at Matthew 18. Verses 8 and 9, Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, obviously, these are dramatic illustrations, but the point Jesus is trying to make is this is serious business. And whatever it is that we know is continually tripping us up, it's giving us a problem in regard to sin, look, you need to exercise the control you have and get rid of that stumbling block. And so let's just go ahead and be clear on this. We do have control over these desires. But there are some who would argue against what we have just said, at least maybe in some specific areas. There are those who would argue that certain thoughts or desires cannot be helped. Now, in the case of those who would not believe in God whatsoever, they might just say, well, a person is just sort of wired that way. And there's not a thing in the world they can do. It may not be the norm for a lot of people, but they just happen to be wired that way. And of course, for those who might believe in God, they might go so far as to say, well, since God made us, then clearly He put that there. And if He put it there, then certainly there shouldn't be any problem with a person giving expression to that, acting upon that, if God certainly put it there. Well, the point that we want to make in regard to all of this is, let's be very, very careful. What we call a natural or an inborn desire. Because the Scriptures clearly teach that natural desires can become very perverted by our own lust. Let's just know for sure what the Bible teaches in regard to that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and this of course would be one very clear passage to illustrate this principle. Romans 1, beginning with verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, that attraction to the opposite sex is clearly natural, but they left the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Well, here's the thing. We cannot stand with the Lord and at the same time with those who would say there are people who have this genetic trait or this tendency and there's not a thing in the world they can do about it. We can't stand with both. Right? If we're going to stand with the Lord, if we believe that everything He has taught is absolutely the eternal truth, and we're going to have to stand with Him. And anything that would be in conflict to what the Lord has said, then we're going to have to be opposed to that as well. But He speaks of something here that is natural, that He's responsible for. And then He also speaks of something which is against nature. Do you remember something back in the James 1 passage? And we talked about the part about being led away by our own desires. We really kind of focused in on that for just a minute. Do you remember anything else in that passage that might have some bearing on this issue as well? Remember verse 13, the very first passage? God does not tempt anyone to evil. Doesn't that have some application here? So we're saying that he defines something as sin, that is homosexuality, and yet he has put something within you that is beyond your control. And so really, bottom line, what we've got here, if we're going to follow that reasoning, is we've got God tempting someone to evil. Now, again, I realize for those who don't believe in God, who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, this is not going to do a whole lot of good for them, but we're very concerned about maybe even Christians beginning to compromise on some of these issues as well. God does not tempt anyone to evil, but the devil sure does. And he will use everything around us to do so. Now, this is where we get back to that culture thing just a little bit. And we'll kind of bring up another issue here, and it's maybe not as, well, clearly not as rampant as what we just got through talking about, but the whole transgender issue. Man saying, well, I feel like I'm trapped in a woman's body. I feel like I'm really better suited to be a woman. And, of course, woman doing the same thing in reverse. Well, do we put that on God? Or do we put that on ourselves, ultimately? And think about what society is doing to us today. For a long time, there's been a great effort made to blur the lines of distinction between the sexes. This has been going on for a long time. And we've watched many shows that were otherwise clean, not a bit of profanity in them. But blurring that line, that distinction, oh man, it's big time. Sometimes it's been a matter of poking a lot of fun at the man, making the man look powerless and weak, while the woman, she's more assertive and in control. And what I'm really afraid of is because we've been inundated with all of this blurring of lines and this failure to see a distinction in the roles of man and woman, is now we've got parents raising children where they're not training their young boys to become men. And they're not training their young ladies to become women. It's just kind of like sort of down the middle. Everybody's just sort of down the middle. Not much distinction there. And so there's no wonder that we have a lot of confusion among a lot of people over that. God made man in His image. Male and female, He created them. Sometimes I'm afraid that because of what culture has said, we bought in so much to it that any feeling that might arise, we think of it as genuine and true, and it must be something that must be how I'm wired if that thought ever enters into my mind, because we've heard so much from that. The fact that you feel a certain way doesn't make it real. There may be some upstart high school basketball player right now who thinks and feels like he's the next LeBron James. Doesn't mean he is. He's probably not. Hillary Clinton really feels like she should have won the last election. She really feels strongly about that, but she didn't. And we could go on and on with illustrations. All we're trying to say is it's not always real. It's not always real. So let's just be careful about buying into culture and everything around us. We've got to get back to the Word and what it says. We also might want to add here that we don't have to be controlled by the past either. What we mean by this is, I'm sure that all of us know certain people who have just had some horrible past. Maybe there was abuse, parental abuse in the past. and maybe a whole bunch of other things on top of that. But I'm sure some of us have known people who went through a lot of that, who have forever remained bitter and angry over the whole experience. But then we know others who have been through practically the same things, who are faring much better, who made a decision at some point, I'm not going to be defined by that. There may be flashbacks to all of that. I may continue to hate all of that, but I'm not going to dwell in it. I know what the Lord would have me to do. I know the attitude the Lord would have me to have. And I'm just going to tell you what. That's what I'm determined to do from this day forward. Now, could there be some struggles along the way and kind of have to kind of recharge the battery again, kind of start back over with that mindset? Sure, there can be that a lot, but I'm afraid sometimes we have decided that we don't have control over that. There's only one way that we can handle that. No, there's a good and right way that all of that can be handled. And certainly some people have. Some encouragement in this area. And that is that good desires do have the power to overcome bad ones. Isn't that true? It's true certainly in the other realms. Think about in sports. You've got a football team and they're in the fourth quarter and they, you know, starting to get tired and defense has got to make a last stand, and they're just worn out, and there may be people along that defensive line says, I just don't think I can go another snap. I just don't think I've got enough left in me. But you know what happens? The will to win kind of takes over, doesn't it? You want to quit. You want to come off the sideline, you want somebody else in there, but the will to win just sort of squelches all of that, right? No, we're going to win this ball game. We're going to finish this to the end. And that just winds up completely overpowering this other desire to quit. We know that's true in that realm, don't we? On a more sobering note, how about a husband or wife in a difficult marriage? This man, this woman, turned out to be nothing like what I expected. They haven't been very good to me at all. In fact, I can't think of very many days when they've been good to me. It's been difficult. And yet they know the commitment they made. They know what Jesus teaches on this whole issue of marriage and that lone exception for divorce. And you know what? They wanted to quit. They wanted to get out of that marriage many times. And yet they remind themselves, no, can't do that. I made a commitment. I know what the Lord says. I want to please Him. I want to go to heaven. And so that winds up overpowering the bad desires, right? That's just the way it works. So let's just kind of follow up on that a little bit. And just ask about, what if we desire some of the things that we're about to mention? And all of the ones that we're about to mention are spoken of as desires throughout the New Testament. I just went through and just basically did a little word search on desire and kind of compiled a little list of some good things that we're taught to desire. And just kind of imagine the impact these would have on our lives. What if we desired more than gold? As Psalms 19 verse 10 says, the truth from God's Word. And the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that comes from it. Think that would make an impact? And really, you know what happens over time? As we have this desire for God's Word and we actually do study and meditate on God's Word, you know what happens over time? What is right and good becomes more and more attractive. And what is wrong becomes uglier and uglier. That's the way it works, right? If you've been studying for very long and really been absorbing and meditating on some of the things you studied, you don't have evil doesn't have much appeal to you any longer. That's the way it works. What if I desired, or what if we desired to follow Jesus wherever His Word directs? If anyone desires to come after me or follow me, Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23. In other words, Jesus died for me. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection. So He died for me, He rose again, and He's coming back again for me. And I'm going to do my very best to do everything that my Savior would have me to do. Think that'll make some impact? What if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, to honor Him in all that we do? Now think about some of the folks in the Old Testament and some folks in the New Testament. Some people who did some remarkable things. And sometimes we read some of those accounts and we say, boy, I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if I would have the strength to do that. Well, the thing about it is, when we want to please the Lord more than anything else, and we want to honor Him in all that we do, it makes a difference, doesn't it? We can overcome some bad desires. We can do some remarkable things. What if we desired to be with our brethren, to encourage them and to be encouraged by them? Some of the effect of some of those other folks around us, those bad companions, and the impact they're having on some of our desires, that put a big dent in all of that, wouldn't it? What if we had the desire to assist these brethren with whatever they need, physical and spiritual? You know, a lot of sins get committed against brethren. I mean, there are a lot of sins that can be committed against one another, and the New Testament warns about a lot of them. But if our desire is to be with them, to help them, to do what is absolutely the best for them materially and spiritually, that can kind of overpower any bad thoughts that we might have, right? What if we desired what is good for all, even if we have to sacrifice our own desires? Remember, Paul wanted to keep Onesimus with him. He said, my desire is for him to stay with me, but why did he send him back? It wasn't the best thing for Paul personally, if we're just looking at Paul, but he wanted to do what was right for everybody. Think about what an impact that would make. What if we desired things true and noble and just and pure and lovely of good report? All the things that we're taught to think on in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Have we even made an effort to do so? What if we desired to be great in the eyes of the Lord? If any man desires to become great, you remember how the Lord finished it? Let him be a servant to all. What if we desired to be a leader among our brethren? You know the passage there, right? If anyone desires the office of a bishop. Now, make sure you connect this one with the previous one. You're wanting to be a leader, not because you want to be over people and have some sort of special esteem, but you want to be a servant, right? Whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. You know what you won't have to worry about then? You won't ever have the same desire that Diotrephes did. What was his desire? He desired to have the preeminence. He wanted to be over people, dominate people. We won't have to worry about that if our desire is for the right things. What if we desired the salvation of souls? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. A lot of sins are sins of commission, right? What's the other main category? Sins of omission. We leave out a lot of things. I want you to think about something now. Just kind of review over your last month, 2 months, 6 months. How many opportunities have you had to just give a simple invitation to services? Or maybe even something even a little stronger than that. How many opportunities have you had that you just neglected? Well, we need to be praying for forgiveness. We're letting some opportunities slip by, but If our desire was as strong as the desire Paul expresses in Romans 10 and verse 1, it tends to overpower that desire to get back to the football game or get back to this or to get back to that, and I don't have time, and it tends to overpower all of that, right? What if our desire was to go to heaven more than anything else? To forever be with the Lord. To see His face, as Revelation 22 and verse 4 says. Again, we could go on and on with this, but I think you get the idea. And all this is just to illustrate that one point. Good desires, a desire for good things, has the power to overcome the desire for bad things. Now, this is something we've kind of hinted at a little bit before, but let's make sure we do understand that, yes, it can be a struggle. But we can't give up or start making a whole bunch of excuses. We must continue to strive against sin, which is what Hebrews 12 and verse 4 says. Now, people who have gone through a tremendous amount of stuff, maybe new Christians who were just flooded with the culture around them prior to their becoming a Christian, do we need to show patience as they kind of work their way out of a lot of that kind of stuff? Absolutely. We're not suggesting that, you know, that in cases that it's not going to take some time and some determination, some help from other brethren. But we can't give up. We can't make those excuses. What we've got to do is make a clean break from bad habits. Galatians 5 and verse 24 says, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a pretty radical act, isn't it? I'm going to put them to death. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. That's a firm decision. You know how many times through Scripture, I know you've noticed this as well as me, but sometimes the expression is used, they prepared their heart. And sometimes it's phrased a little bit differently. But you know what the simple idea behind that is? They made up their mind. They made up their mind. This is what I'm determined to do. Now, we make up our mind, of course, because we want to honor God. It still comes from God's grace because we're, you know, the decision is influenced by His grace. But nevertheless, there's a decision, a strong decision. I'm going to put this away. And then, of course, as we've just been talking about, we've got to make sure that we replace the bad with the good. We're not drawn away by our own desires and enticed when our desires are just what they ought to be. And then, of course, we want to make sure we emphasize this. We must pray fervently for God's help all along the way. Hebrews 2 in verse 18. Let's read that and then the lesson will be yours. Hebrews 2 in verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. And so, let's make sure we rely on His help. But let's also understand the control that we do have. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of invitation in just a moment. Well, we've been talking about desires throughout the lesson. And let's hope that there may be somebody here in the audience today whose desire right now is to become a Christian. Can you think of a better one than that? Can you think of a better desire than to become a Christian? To decide now to follow the Lord and to continue that throughout the rest of your life. Nothing wrong with a whole lot of other desires that you might have in this life. There are plenty that are good and legitimate and so forth, but that one surpasses all. We would urge you to go ahead and act on that desire today. That's a good one. That's a good one. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism. We'd urge you to come forward. as we stand and sing.